There is tremendously good conversation going on. I like that sound. As we gather together this morning and find ourselves in this place for fellowship, for worship, you are invited and welcome to participate to the fullest. Should you be a visitor, a new person among us, there's a visitor card. We would really appreciate you to fill out, and you may place that in the offering that is there. This Sunday on the calendar gets named Reformation Sunday, and because it's been 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his statements up on the door there at Wittenberg in Germany, 500 years seems worth noting, and so we are in some ways today. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 103. I happen to really love that psalm, and there are many, many songs, music that has been set to that. We're going to sing number 600 in our hymnal worship book. Clyde will come and lead us in that hymn of Psalm 103.
Let's stand together. Number 600. We're going to sing all five verses as opposed to what the bulletin says. All five verses.
Bless the Lord, my soul.
Oh, bless.
Join me in prayer. God of heaven and God of creation all around, we bless you. With voice and our soul, we have wholeheartedly sung, "Bless the Lord." And that is fully our intent, however inadequate our ability. We come this day knowing your faithfulness to us. We've come resting in your everlasting love and care. We've come with our uncertainties and worries. We've come with unrealized expectations and opportunities. We've come with our failures and our sin. And we come knowing we are in the presence of God and His people. Bless the Lord. God of compassion and mercy, receive us. Restore us to wholeness. May the image of Jesus Christ be indelibly marked on our lives. Breathe into our praises and prayers your spirit of redeeming grace, so that we may truly bless the Lord at all times. Join me in saying, "Bless the Lord," again. Bless the Lord. Amen. We have more singing to do.
I'm looking forward to hearing what Matthew has to say about a fire of 500 years. And as Pat referenced, the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation and the theme that grace, that Luther, Menno Simons, and other Anabaptists discovered. And the hymns that I've chosen are along those same themes. So for the first one, let's go to 366. And again, I urge you to look at these words, God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. And it seems to me this song talks about both the history in the past and the present. So keep that in mind as you sing it. Let's stand, 366.
God of grace and God
Different. In your bulletin, you will find a handout that looks like this. And I looked at about 8 hymnals in the congregation, and I found the same thing in the back of the hymnal. So after we get finished singing this, would you please put your copy in the back of the hymnal, or make sure that there is one in your hymnal. Now that you got that understood, let's turn to number 26 in the blue book. I'm going to keep everybody confused. We're going to do something that we've never done before that I know. I've been fussing all week about the words on the handout. But I don't like that music arrangement. This is the same song that you'll find on 26. So what I want us to do is let's sing verse 1 on 26. Then we're going to go to verse 1, 2, and 3 on the handout for the words. And then we're going to come back to verse 3 on 26. And we're going to use the music of 26. Got that? Okay. This experiment could fail miserably, but we're going to try it anyway. All right. Verse 1 from 26. 1, 2, and 3 from the handout. And verse 3 from 26.
Holy Spirit, come with power within to our making mind. We expect you this sad hour, waiting for your strength and love.
6, verse 3.
Holy Spirit, bring your message, burn and breathe these world anew, into our tired living, till we strive your work to do. Teach us love and trusting kindness, lend your
Number 165. The reason for the selection of this song, it was attributed to Martin Luther, who comes in the 500 years.
Our help
I'm going to read Luke 18, 9 through 4. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to the heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
Will the ushers come as we receive our offering this morning? Let us pray. Lord of the harvest, we are grateful for your abundant bounty, and we remember as well not all of your human creation is so blessed. So then we return our gifts with thanksgiving. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to be sharing a little bit about bridging cultures with you all. Okay, it's up there. Hopefully this will work. So as you hopefully know, we are having a fundraising meal after church today to support bridging cultures, and we'd like to also give you a little update about what we've been doing this year. So first of all, we are in our second year of our ESL classes. And they've been going really well. We have two classes, a beginner class and a more advanced class. And we have probably, 40 to 50 students come each evening, Mondays and Wednesdays. Tutors from Zion and other places come and help out with that as well, so we really appreciate that support. And it's a really great program. I'm excited about where it's headed. We also had another fantastic year of our summer picnics in the park. Every other Saturday in Locust Street Park, and we had one picnic in Waite Park this year, and they were all great events as usual, sometimes with hot dogs, hamburgers, sometimes with carne asada, all sorts of delicious food. So we appreciate those of you that attended or volunteered to help out with those picnics and making them a success. And then we had just wonderful weather for our beach trip this year in August. We took 7 busloads of people to the beach. And you can see from that picture that it was just a gorgeous day, and it was a really great time for everybody that attended. So that's a really fun event every summer to go to the beach. And then another newer program that we now have is our STEAM, Science, Technology, Engineering, Art, and Math program. And this is a program where kids get to actually take apart a computer. and then they build their own computer, and they get it to do all sorts of cool things. And so this year we expanded it to a second teacher, and we had more students. We had about 25, 26 students this year, and it was a really, I went by and saw it. It's a really cool program, trying to bring together kids from different backgrounds that might not see each other because they go to different elementary schools in the community, but they all come together over the summer and do this cool summer program where they build a computer. And then coming up in a couple of weeks is our bicultural Thanksgiving celebration. That will be on November 18th. It is a free meal for everyone in the community that wants to come. I hope you will all come and support it and have a great dinner with some American Thanksgiving foods, some Mexican foods. And last year we had, I think, like 450 people that attended. It was an amazing event, just such a cool experience to be at Baker Prairie Middle School, and just the whole cafeteria is just full of people conversing and having a good time, and really excellent food. On that note, I'm just going to plug a little announcement into this. We are looking for pies, and there is a sign-up sheet in the back if you are interested in making a pie for the meal. So we would appreciate, we're trying to get 30 pies. So if you're willing to make 1, 2, 10, however many you want, we would appreciate that. And in addition, there's a sign-up there if you just want to come help out the day of and volunteer. So check that out if you would like. And then we've also been doing a lot more with our immigration events. A lot of what we have been doing right now is helping people get passports, either American or Mexican passports, for their children, maybe taking people up to the Mexican consulate if it's needed. So all sorts of different things with helping people get the documentation they need for their children primarily. So that's been a big focus right now. I think that's my last. At this time, I'm going to ask Lenny Martinez to come up, and he's going to share a little bit about his experience with Bridging Cultures.
Well, hi. I'm one of the volunteers in Bridging Cultures. I want to share a little bit about my experience. This is my first year of being with Bridging Cultures, and I really like it because I get to know like new people, new cultures, sharing our different type of cultures, different type of foods and everything. So what I like the most is that we bring different cultures to get to know each other, different languages, different foods. And I want to say thank you for supporting us today. And I'm a little bit nervous. Well, thank you. Thank you all of them. Thanks.
And just to kind of reiterate that, yes, thank you guys so much. As you can see up there, we really appreciate the support that Zion gives us, whether it's volunteers. We get so many volunteers from this congregation, whether it's funds. We're looking towards 2018 and what can we expand? What can we do differently? What can we make better? And so all the support that you can give us is greatly appreciated, and we hope you all stay for the meal and enjoy the delicious food. We're having pollo con crema or pollo a la crema. We keep going back and forth as to which it is called, but it's delicious. So please stay, have some delicious food, and we appreciate your support of Bridging Cultures. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary, for keeping us up to date here. But the children, please come forward. Tom has a story for you. So, children, come forward. We don't have a song to usher you up. Maybe that's a practice that we've gotten used to, and we may need to find a song to usher our children for story time.
Good morning. I have a story this morning about telling the truth. Sometimes telling the truth can be really scary. When Matthew talks later, he's going to talk about Martin Luther, who 500 years ago told the truth as he saw it, and it was really scary for him. And that's why we're here, really. because Martin Luther told the truth. So, this is a story. Oh my goodness, I have a bug. I don't know if I turn it around like this. A long time ago in China, there was a boy named Ping who loved flowers. Anything he planted burst into bloom. Up came flowers, bushes, and even big fruit trees, as if by magic. And that's called a box elder bug. I think I brought that from home. We've been sweeping those up. Everyone in the kingdom loved flowers too. They planted them everywhere, and the air smelled like perfume. The emperor loved birds and animals, but flowers most of all, and he tended his own garden every day. Now the emperor is like a king or a ruler in China at that time, but the emperor was very old, kind of like me, huh? He needed to choose a successor to the throne. He needed to choose somebody else who was going to take his place. Who would his successor be? And how would the emperor choose? Because the emperor loved flowers so much, he decided to let the flowers choose. How would he do that? The next day, a proclamation was issued. All the children in the land were to come to the palace. That would be like you coming. They would be given special flower seeds by the emperor. Whoever can show their best in a year's time, the emperor said, will succeed me to the throne. This news created great excitement throughout the land. Children from all over the country swarmed to the palace to get their flower seeds. All the parents wanted their children to be chosen emperor, and all the children hoped they would be the chosen one. When Ping received his seed from the emperor, he was the happiest child of all. He was sure he would grow the most beautiful flower. Remember, he always grew the best. Everything he touched grew. Ping filled the flower pot with rich soil. He planted the seed in it very carefully. He watered it every day. He couldn't wait to see it sprout, grow, and blossom into a beautiful flower. Day after day passed, but nothing grew in the pot. Ping was very worried. He put new soil into a bigger pot. Then he transferred the seed into the rich black soil. Another 2 months he waited. Still, nothing happened. By and by, the whole year passed. Spring came, and all the children put their best clothes on to greet the emperor. They rushed to the palace with their beautiful flowers, eagerly hoping to be chosen. Ping was ashamed of his empty pot. He thought the other children would laugh at him because for once he couldn't get a flower to grow. His clever friend ran by holding a great big plant. "Ping," he said, "you're not really going to the emperor with an empty pot, are you? Couldn't you grow a great big flower like mine?" "I've grown lots of flowers better than yours," Ping said. "It's just this seed that won't grow." Ping's father overheard this and said, "You did your best, and your best is good enough to present to the emperor." Holding the empty pot in his hands, Ping went straight away to the palace. The emperor was looking at the flowers slowly, one by one. How beautiful all the flowers were. But the emperor was frowning and did not say a word. Finally, he came to Ping. See how far out there Ping is? He's kind of afraid. pin and hung his head in shame, expecting to be punished. The emperor asked him, "Why did you bring an empty pot?" Ping started to cry and replied, "I planted the seed you gave me, and I watered it every day, but it wouldn't sprout. I put it in a better pot with better soil, but still it didn't sprout. I tended it all year long, but nothing grew. So today I had to bring an empty pot without a flower. It was the best I could do." When the emperor heard these words, a smile slowly spread over his face, and he put his arm around Ping. Then he exclaimed to one and all, "I have found him! I have found the one person worthy of being emperor. Where you got your seeds from, I do not know, for the seeds I gave you had all been cooked, so it was impossible for any of them to grow. I admire King's great courage to appear before me with the empty truth, and now I reward him with my entire kingdom and make him emperor of all the land." So Ping was afraid he would be punished for telling the truth, and instead he had a reward, which is what we all get too, telling the truth. Okay, thank you. You may go back to your seats.
The scripture passage from which Matthew has focused this week is from Romans. And the first two verses are Martin Luther's favorite that he focused upon. And the scriptures from the third chapter begin to expound a little more. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that as a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Matthew, would you come?
Thank you. Before I begin speaking, I have a couple of announcements. One is to highlight the announcement in the bulletin asking for requests for any sharing that you might want to do next Sunday, when we celebrate with many other churches All Saints Day. So if you have a memory or a testimony of someone who is now part of that great cloud of witnesses, who are now on the other side of the gates of the New Jerusalem, whose influence still works in our lives, we'd love to hear from you. And if it's of any incentive, consider this, that the more of you there are to share this, the less time there will be for me to preach, and so the shorter the sermon will be. And also I'd like to give a warm welcome to all our friends visiting with us, in particular unseren Freunde von Deutschland, Philipp und Elke Horsch von Deutschland. Wir sagen Sie willkommen, freut uns Sie kennenzulernen. So I was just greeting some friends visiting us from Germany. Thank you. Welcome. Now this coming Tuesday, October 31, is the date when someone in a funny costume comes to pound on a door with a scary message. Oh, did you think I was talking about trick-or-treaters this Halloween? No, I'm thinking today about a black-robed German priest and monk of the Order of St. Augustine, Martin Luther. And exactly 500 years ago, this very Tuesday, he hammered his 95 theses onto the door of the Wittenberg Church. His message was not trick-or-treat, but repent, as in when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ called us to repent, he meant for the whole of the Christian life to be one of repentance. And that, word for word, was thesis number one of the 95 theses. Now, I've been so excited and so inspired about this coming Tuesday's 500th anniversary that maybe that's what we're going to give the children who come to our door on Tuesday nights, their own personal copies of Luther's 95 theses in his original Latin nonetheless, or maybe in one of the German translations that follow. Now, Luther did not come to the door of the Wittenberg Church looking for Snickers or Mars bars, or not even to start a worldwide reformation that continues. But that's what happened. As soon as the printing presses started churning out copies of his 95 theses in German. Now, Luther just came looking for a debate, and a debate about indulgences. And indulgences were basically sinning licenses on paper with the Pope's seal. And with those indulgences, you bought forgiveness for any sins you had committed, or any sins that you were intending to commit, or any sins that some loved one who was allegedly now in purgatory would have committed. And the Pope in Rome was selling these indulgences to raise money to build or expand his cathedral. Now, once a copy of the 95 theses reached the Pope in Rome, the Pope should have realized that Luther was trying to save his bacon. He was assuming that the Pope wasn't approving this. But instead, Luther became a marked, a wanted, hunted man. But that rejection freed Luther to question even more things, like all the hoops and fires that he was supposed to jump through in order to justify himself before God and so earn merit or God's grace. And as a scholar, as an expert in church law and liturgy, Luther knew just what practices and prayers and penances you were supposed to say and to do for what sins and how many from all the rules and the rituals and reforms that had built up over about 1,000 years of church history and tradition. And all those rules and regulations for so many people like Luther had buried the simple gospel of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The church had started teaching people how to earn merit rather than just to receive God's grace. And that was not working for Luther. And not for any lack of trying. He was so brutally honest with himself about his mixed motives and his self-interested that infected every good work that he was becoming honestly brutal with himself. He was so obsessively and painstakingly scrupulous about every fault and failure and temptation and mixed motive that at one point his spiritual director told him, Martin, next week, please come to confession with some interesting sins to confess. But the harder Martin tried to be a good Christian, the worse a sinner he knew himself to be, and the angrier he was growing at God. Why would God demand of him such an impossibly high standard of holiness, sanctity, and purity, and thought as well as deed, when the same God declared him to be a sinner born to slavery and incapable of saving himself, he wondered, and then he would condemn him for that same powerlessness to be anything but a sinner born into slavery to sin and unable to justify himself. So whenever Luther read those verses we heard, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God, Luther understood that to mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us the inconceivably righteous character of God, which it does, but also the impossibly righteous demands of God and the indisputably righteous punishments of God, like those that he knew backward and forward through 10 centuries of church law and tradition. And he was on board with that tradition until it came to selling indulgences. Now that for Luther was a bridge he could not cross. That he protested by way of the 95 Theses, and so launched the Protestant Revolution in spite of himself. Now, it's hard to believe that it was actually 2 years later, after posting the 95 Theses, that the full meaning of those 95 Theses came to roost for himself, that he finally understood. And it happened when he looked again and anew at those words he'd found so disturbing in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God by faith, from first to last, as it is written, the one who is righteous through faith shall live. And then light dawned on Luther. And his hatred of God, his growing hatred of God, gave way to hope in God. In his own words, he said, and if we can project those, he wrote, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of his words. Namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." And here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. And there a totally other face of the scripture showed itself to me. And thereupon I ran through the scripture from memory. And I also found other terms, an analogy, as the work of God. That is what God does in us. The power of God with which he makes us wise. The strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word, the righteousness of God. Thus that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. In other words, Martin finally understood that the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is not the righteousness that God demands of us, nor the righteousness with which God might judge or condemn us, but the righteousness which God has accomplished for us, and which God offers to us, which God works in us through Jesus Christ. This righteousness is the nature and the work by which God sets fallen people in a fallen world right with himself through Jesus Christ, with forgiveness and also by transformation. Not the righteousness of people who are trying to justify themselves to God. And this righteousness of God flows from God's mercy and toward our trust every step of the way through life, by faith to faith, or from faith by faith first to last. And God gives this gift of right standing with himself freely for the asking, for the trusting. Any effort on our part to earn it, however righteous our works, that's a form of blasphemy or idolatry, because it puts us in God's place. And because it treats every good and devotional work as though it were a bargain with God for something that God is already eagerly desiring to give, and freely. It's but another way to fall for the serpent's lie to Adam and Eve. You shall be like God. And it'd be worse than offering to pay your neighbor for the dinner that they invited you into to share in their house. By trusting in his own righteousness and religiosity rather than in God's faithfulness and mercy, Luther realized that he had been committing idolatry, which was leading to another grave sin in his Roman Catholic catechism, that of despairing of the grace of God. So when Luther started preaching and teaching and writing this liberating insight from Romans 1, 16 to 17, the Reformation just got supercharged and surged forward, taking on a bold new life. It had started slowly with a critique of church corruption, and everyone said, yeah, something's got to be fixed. But now it exploded on the scene as the liberation of the Christian man and woman from all the complicated, irrelevant, and oppressive claptrap and clutter of so much church hierarchy, church traditions, church practice, and politics, so that now every believer can enjoy this same relationship of trust, of release, and renewal with God that Martin Luther was experiencing and expounding. Luther's flash of insight into these verses, that was the spark that really started the fires of the Reformation, and the Reformation of people, and not just of church institution. This reformed and restored the Christian life from a personal project of self-improvement by earning merit through church rituals and rules to a life of receiving grace personally through Jesus Christ, living it, enjoying it, sharing it. Now I should stop and give a word of warning here. Do not take Luther's experience. Do not take Luther's criticism of his 16th century church as a blanket condemnation upon Roman Catholicism and our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors today. They have gone through several reformations, and most Roman Catholic Christians and clerics whom I've known are sympathetic to Luther and his criticisms. They agree with him that that was a time of what they call the Babylonian captivity of the church. And that we might bury the simple gospel under this growing clutter of tradition, structure, rules, and rituals, sometimes for the best of intentions at first, that's not unique to any one denomination. For all our efforts to be first century, red letter Christians, we Mennonites too might occasionally need to go through some institutional house cleaning. Now, why should Mennonites care about Luther and his 95 theses and his rediscovery of grace? Especially since Luther and other Protestant reformers and churches often persecuted our spiritual ancestors, the Anabaptists, like Menno Simons, for whom we are named. Especially since Luther himself continued the state church system that made believers' baptism, or Anabaptism as they called it, illegal, even a crime punishable by death. And his word for us was Schwärmer, which I think means a buzzing bunch of blooming idiots. But despite Luther's faults and blind spots, our Free Church Anabaptist ancestors, like Menno Simons and Michael Sattler, they could do what they did because Luther did what he did. Luther effectively paved the way for them and for us. And in some ways, the founders of our part of the Reformation were the sons and daughters of Luther, even though, sadly, he disowned them. But we still have more in common than not. Both Menno Simons, for whom we are named, and Martin Luther were Catholic clergy, living at roughly the same time, just a few hours' drive from each other. And both of them were seized and transformed by a fresh personal rediscovery of God's grace. And while Luther, however, had been committing the sin of despairing of the grace of God, Menno realized he had been doing the opposite sin of presuming upon the grace of God. Whereas Luther was so scrupulous about everything that he was driving himself crazy with self-doubt and self-condemnation and despair, Menno came to realize that he had never been scrupulous enough, as he later testified. Now, while as a priest, he had been engaging in playing and drinking and other worthless diversions and all vanity, neglecting God, neglecting his own sanctity and growth, perhaps neglecting even the congregation he was supposed to pastor. But as zealots and true believers all around him were fighting and dying for or against the Reformation, Menno grew increasingly disturbed and distraught over his comfortable and complacent life, sitting on the fence, sort of living high off the hog in a corrupted state church system. And Menno was reading Luther's works on the sly. Slowly, painfully, Menno Simons came to two realizations. One was that Luther was right in his rediscovery of the grace of God and in his criticism of the corruption in the church. And the second revelation to Menno Simons was Luther was right, but not right enough. Luther's reformation of the church stopped a few stages or steps short of the real deal. He had only switched one medieval state church system for another, with princes and city councils still calling the shots. People still got added to the fold involuntarily through infant baptism, so that it seemed like everybody and their dog was a Christian, supposedly. And Christians of the state churches were taking up swords to kill each other or other Christians or Muslims or infidels, so that they didn't look really any different in conduct or character than the world. Luther could preach all he liked about grace, and God bless him for it. But for Menno realized that grace does not just want to stop with a change of heart or a change of mind or a change of doctrine. God's grace wants to bless and transform and renew the total person and the total person's relationships and community. To borrow the words of one old hymn, Martin and Menno could both testify to God's grace that will pardon and cleanse within. And we typically identify Martin and his heirs with the grace that pardons, Menno and the Anabaptist with the grace that cleanses within. Or in the words of another hymn, Amazing Grace, Menno could sing, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and Martin would chime in, and grace my fears relieved. These somewhat different angles on God's same seamless grace explain in part the different routes that their heirs have taken over the last five centuries. When Mennonites and Anabaptists talk about grace, it's about the loving initiative of God, yes, an initiative that leads us to amendment of life, to nonconformity to the world, following Jesus in peaceful, practical ways, and voluntarily. And we testify to that by believers' baptism. Menno Simons and the first Anabaptist were following the road of Reformation all the way back to the New Testament believers' church, a voluntary membership through believers' baptism to lives that differ from the world because they look and act like Jesus, even to the point of loving our enemies and persecutors. But just as I think that Menno had rightful, true words of warning for Martin Luther, I think we could stand yet to hear a word of criticism and warning from Martin Luther. And he said, in effect, if you Anabaptists are not careful, your emphasis on good work and good lives as the fruit of God's grace can very easily lead to another version of self-justification by works righteousness. Believe me, he'd say, because I've been there, done that. How long, he would ask, before your good works can become the parade of proof of God's favor rather than simply the humble fruit of it? Like when an Amish family left church one day and the father said to mother and the kids, you know, I think we were the plainest people in the congregation today. That's a temptation. And about sacraments like baptism and communion, Luther would say, you guys risk changing them from channels of grace received and to personal trophies of grace achieved. And some of us grew up in Mennonite churches where we always heard, get your all your conduct, your character, your relationships, all in order before you come to take communion, or otherwise you're partaking of it unworthily. And Luther, I can hear him asking, so who thinks they partake of it worthily? Sure, work at getting your relationships in order, but still come to the communion table knowing that we need it precisely because we are sinners. Precisely because Christ alone is worthy and not ourselves. Knowing that we need his grace in order for our conduct to get into any shape. Looking over nearly 500 years of Anabaptist Mennonite schisms and controversies over things like hair length and clothing and language, it's hard not to admit that Luther had a valid warning. That devilish temptation towards self-justification is always nipping at our heels like an unruly little dog. And we can fall for both liberal and conservative, progressive and traditional versions of that same temptation to self-justification. And honestly, I think that's why I've heard some Mennonite chaplains share with me that in nursing homes, sometimes as members there are facing their last days of life, that sometimes it's the Mennonite residents there who worry most, who fear most as they come to facing the face of God, rather than having delight or assurance or comfort or joy about it, even though they have led the most exemplary lives. But wherever that anxiety and uncertainty came from, they did not get it from Menno Simons. He wrote to one critic who accused him of works righteousness. We can project those words, quote, "We plainly teach that we cannot be saved by outward works, however great and glorious they may appear, or that we can thus entirely please God, for they are ever mixed with imperfection and weakness, and therefore through the corruption of the flesh, we cannot acquire the righteousness required in the commandments. Therefore, we point alone to Christ Jesus, who is our only and eternal righteousness, reconciliation, and propitiated with the Father, and do not trust at all in our own works." Now, the Bible does not divide nor distinguish the grace that gives us peace with God and the grace that makes us peacemakers. Consider Paul's description of grace in Titus 2:11. We can project that. Quote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And to that I can hear both Martin and Menno giving a resounding amen. So if we would keep warming our spirits at this 500-year-old fire of reformation, then let's keep those facets of God's grace together. The grace that pardons and the grace that cleanses within. The grace that teaches our hearts to fear and the grace that our fears relieve. As it did for both Martin and Menno. For the righteousness revealed in the gospel is more God's gift to us than it is our gift to God. Amen.
We're going to make some more changes. Number 407 in the Blue Book. The change on this particular song, now you notice at the bottom it says Menno Simons 1552, And I'm not sure if every word is authentic Menno Simons, but we're going to change one word, and that is in the first measure. We are people of God's peace. We're going to sing, we are people of God's grace, for all three verses. Let's stand together. We are people of God's grace.
Mute?
Oh, there you go.
No, not where it says mute. To begin our time of prayer and share, I pass on a request from Floyd and Claudia Lapp. Floyd is being treated of late for bladder cancer, and the treatment or the condition itself is such that they were not able to come this morning. So please keep them in your prayers as we find out more what the prognosis is going forward and what the treatment will involve and how that will go. I'd also like to acknowledge the letter or the email that you will have received this week about changes in youth ministry and in Jana's ministry focus. Jana's our other pastor here. As youth numbers decrease for now, but also as needs in other areas increase, and as Jana's own gifts have grown and been recognized in things like visitation, counseling, and worship, and also local mission, she'll be focusing more on those things. This change has not been easy to discern, and there's still more work. This is the first of maybe future steps that may lead to a more integrated understanding of whole life Christian growth, relationally and intergenerationally. Did I say that right? That we're still discerning, so if that sounds as clear as mud right now, it is for me too. But I just want you to know that this is a process driven largely by appreciation of Jana's gifts and the growth and the needs that we have in our congregation. I'd also like now to open this up for any sharing or responses or prayer requests, testimonies, cares, or concerns that you would like to bring to our attention for prayer today. If you have any such, please raise your hand. Yes, Chris.
Yes, Chris Cady here. The Focus News did not make it into mailboxes today. Things just happened in the universe. And I was so excited to try out my new motto for Mennonite women, to boldly sow where no one has sown before. I've just been giggling all week that I came up with that. But we will meet this Thursday, November 2nd. The doors open at 9 a.m. If you haven't been here to a meeting yet this year, we now have our devotional meeting at 10 o'clock instead of 11. That allows the hostesses to enjoy the devotional and sharing time. Then they go into the kitchen at 11, set up our meal, and we have our potluck meal at noon. So please come and join us. Carolyn Hoffman will be preparing the devotions. The hostesses are Carol Miller and Janice Miller, and we'll be lifting the offering for a Mennonite Disaster Service for one of the many needs in the world right now. And then secondly, I am praising that our son Robert was in yet another vehicle accident last night. He has gone against his upbringing, and he purchased a 1997 Ford truck. A couple of months ago. It was built here in the Hubbard area by Jesse Hostetler many years ago. My son purchased it in Roseburg and drug it back up here. And as he was back, the floorboards are head high. It's a monster truck thing. So as he was pulling out of a friend's driveway after dinner last night about 8:30, he was looked both ways, backed out onto the dark road, and a young man from Gaston came flying over the hill and went under my son's monster truck. So I am praising that my son and this young man both walked away. The little Dodge Neon he was driving went under my son's truck. The sheriff that was there said a few more miles an hour would have decapitated him. He was going faster than he should have been going on a dark road at night. But I just am praising the Lord that my son walked away and was able to drive his monster truck home with a bent frame, and the young man was checked by the ambulance and driven home to Gaston. But secondly, that my son, through all of his accidents, has developed a grace and understanding. And at 12:30 this morning, when I heard doors slamming as he limped in and changed trucks, and I turned on the light and said, "Rob, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Dumb kid was going too fast, Mom." But my son could already feel grace for this young man. He said he was going too fast in a dark road. You know, he survived it, but he said, "I'm just so thankful." We both walked away, and thank you, Lord. All my son's accidents, things he's caused, times he's driven too fast, have given him grace for this young man. He said, "I'm probably not even going to turn it in." He says, "I think I can straighten my own frame." The kid's car is obviously totaled, but thank you, Lord, for guardian angels.
Thank you, and I think all of us can testify to that, too. I'm sometimes wondering, why am I yet here? Any other testimonies or cares to share?
This is Roger from the balcony up here.
Yes, you're right.
Yes, you are hearing voices. I like to joke with my students when they're done taking a test, if they're whispering and I hear them, I say, "I hear voices," and I'm not talking about the ones in my head. Some of you know that my senior year in high school, I lived with a family, John and Kay Antos, and you've met them, they've been here. They're from Minnesota. John is battling some cancer, a type of lung cancer, and I just got an email this morning from Kay that he's not doing very well, so I just appreciate your prayers for him. While I have the mic, also, I'm supposed to make an announcement for Drift Creek. This weekend is the annual meeting, and if you're planning to go, they encourage you to bring items for the auction. It's going to actually be in the afternoon instead of evening, so if you're just going out for the day, you can catch that. And if you're planning to go and haven't signed up yet, they'd like you to register online by Tuesday. And then also, if you're not going, but you'd like to send items for the auction, they're recommending consumable items. Those usually go for good profit. So there you go.
Thank you. So let's keep that event and also Drift Creek Camp in our prayers. What a powerful ministry it has been for so many people. Would you join me now in prayer, please? Prayer again to conclude with the Lord's Prayer, whatever is the language of our hearts. Let's pray. Holy and righteous one, despite our own unrighteousness, despite our own mistrust and false loves, in your mercy, you work ever to put us in right relationship with yourself, with your world, and each other. And while you know each of us better than we know ourselves, you also see us and love us infinitely, unconditionally, eternally, as Jesus the Beloved. And you grant us the eternal and infinite gift of sharing in his virtues, his glory, and his triumph over sin, death, and the devil. Whatever changes in this world and in this life, whatever time or trials may take from us, may those losses, those changes only serve to increase our love, our trust, and our desire for all that you promise and give us through Jesus. Thank you for the heritage and the riches that come to us through all the centuries of your work with your people. Thank you also for the warnings and the corrections we receive from them. For you have entrusted such a glorious treasure to such broken and soiled earthen vessels. Thank you as well for the partners with whom we share the treasures of faith, hope, and love, especially now today our friends and neighbors with Bridging Cultures. Bless them and bless this partnership and the feast we'll have with them. May they be foretastes and expressions of that feast of reconciliation already spread in your kingdom. Your blessing, we pray, as well upon the business meeting to come afterwards, as we discern what you have done and what you are doing yet. Your guidance and blessing upon Jana and the new directions her ministry is taking, and upon the new directions that Zion's youth ministry and its families are embarking upon. And as we approach 125 years of Zion's life and mission, prepare and guide us as a church for fruitful worship, mission, and life in a world in which so much is changing. This we dare to ask because of the faithfulness and the blessings that you have shown, such as the condition with which Robert and this young man walked away from that terrible accident last night, such as the ministries of Mennonite women and all that they contribute to the Good Cheer Committee. Thank you for them, O God. And for Drift Creek Camp, may your blessing as well be upon their annual meeting. And this we dare to ask, even as we think of the needs and cares and concerns that we bear on behalf of Floyd and Claudia Lapp. And, O God, bless the treatment that he is receiving. Bless and sustain them in this time. And for Roger's friend John, battling cancer, we pray, too, for healing, but also that healing touch of your peace and your presence with him, the assurance of your infinite and victorious love for him. This we dare to ask, even as we think of any other cares or concerns or burdens on our hearts in this moment of silence. All this we ask, all this we confess, with the church through 20 centuries and thousands of languages, as we share the very prayer of Jesus our Lord when he prayed, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A reminder again that all are invited for the meal, and as you pass by the table, out here have a number of things on. Those are things you may purchase yet this Sunday, and the proceeds are for MCC. Accept this sending blessing at this time. In gratitude and humility, let us go forth from this place extending God's grace and peace to everyone we meet in this week. God bless us all. Amen.